Hey, we're good afternoon, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. And let's open up with prayer. Let's thank God for our time together, for His Word. Always be grateful, thankful for this time. And ready to learn, which means humility and reverence before God and before His revelation. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this day. Thank you for another one, and filled with your grace as always. Thank you that you have given us one day at a time to live and have given us eternal security, eternal life, so that we can confidently live a day at a time, knowing that you have our future, you have our past, you have our backs. You, Father, have adopted us into your family, and therefore we belong to you. We belong to you forever. All of this is due to the work, the incredible sacrificial work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by which He has secured our future through His own blood and through His own death. And now He's resurrected at your right hand. And Father, we no longer live in the realm of darkness, but live with Him in the light. And so we are sons of light, have an armor of light. And we are just so grateful, Father, for these realities. And through your word, Father, we return to it so our faith may be placed in these things, so that we may live out what we are and do that by faith. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten each heart. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are to the point in our passage, which we'll get there pretty soon, back again, in Ephesians 6:10, which is actually not on this list. This is everywhere else where we have the related to our command to put on the armor of God. And put on, used in other places, we've already seen in the Holy Spirit in Luke 24:49, and that's given for all believers. We're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. The armor of light we are to put on. Jesus Christ we have put on and we are to put on. And that's where we left off yesterday. It was in Romans 13 where we had the command to put on Christ. And that was given to us in contrast to an immoral or nefarious or sinful life. And that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll continue to look at that because all of these are related. Continuing putting on the new self, that's in Ephesians 4:24. We'll see it today in Colossians 3:10, and also in Colossians 3 to put on a virtuous heart. Interestingly, though, Paul doesn't use the word cardia. That's the Greek word for heart, where we get cardiology from. He uses the word, and it sounds just like what it means. He uses the word splagnon, and splagnon means your bowels. It means your guts. And he says, so put on a virtuous gut. But what he means by that, and we'll see that, is oftentimes the Greeks use that word to convey emotion. And so this is going to be, this putting on of a virtuous heart is directed towards others. And it has words like compassion in it, which is an emotional thing. So we're to put that on. That's a command. And the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which we'll look at that passage when we get to the actual armor. So all of these are related to one another. We can, you know, so if they're all related to one another, why doesn't Paul just use one term? And it's because the, you know, like God is, the spiritual life has a certain complexity to it. Sometimes it's light, sometimes it's Christ, sometimes it's truth, sometimes it's righteousness. That's called for, although they're all related because God is one. But at times it's really righteousness that we have to really grab hold of. At times it's light or God's glory that we grab hold of. Sometimes it's the very truth or a promise from God that we grab hold of. And all of this, we say, well, how are we supposed to keep it all straight in our heads? I mean, we're just dumb sheep, right? So how in the world are we supposed to do this? And we have to remember that God is within us to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. And that's really the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to every believer. So although some have used that truth to say, well, I don't have to study the Word of God or know it, or, you know, really know it, because God, the Holy Spirit, is just going to give me revelation all the time. And that is a false application of that. It's actually a lazy application of that. We are to study the truth with all our heart and soul, and to learn the Scripture throughout our lives. And we trust, because there's so much of it, that we trust the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance the things that we're going to need at the proper time. But if we haven't studied them and understood them and lived them, then there's no point in the Holy Spirit giving you instructions on how to do heart surgery if you've never done it before. You know, like if you walked into an OR and said, well, I'm going to do this by the Spirit of God. Good luck, patient on the table. You know, and how would you know to do it? You wouldn't have the skills. And the spiritual life is definitely skillful. Hence this armor that Paul uses. And it's interesting because part of the armor is the gospel of peace. Right? So what do you wear armor for? For war. You know, so why is it peace? And it just shows us that it's not an actual armor by which we're to do battle against people, or that we're to be aggressive or violent or killing, but that it's an imagery that is to convey to us that certain image in our hearts. And as we'll see, it conveys an application of everything that God is, and we have to understand that. You know, for instance, the breastplate of righteousness, we'll see, is living righteousness. And if you don't know what that righteousness is and have not studied it and have not lived it, if the Holy Spirit just downloaded a definition of righteousness in your mind, what good is it? You don't know how to use it. It's like a foreign language to you. And so the Holy Spirit will keep, as we come to know it through time and application, the Spirit will give us insight and guidance when it's needed. And that's a wonderful truth to give us confidence, you know. And so we don't have to be afraid that we're going to forget stuff and all of that. So here's where we left off last time, is that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was contrasted with an immoral life and associated with making no provision for the flesh. In Romans 13, 8 through 14. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw, this is a veneer over our own inner selves. It doesn't matter, really, in almost all cases in the Scripture, I say almost all, that heart, mind, spirit, soul. Right? Those are the four things that are used in various places to describe what our insides are. Not the splagnon, but the spiritual immaterial inside of us. And so often they can be used interchangeably. And so when we're talking about Jesus Christ covering, say, our heart, we also mean the spirit and the soul and the mind. And that means that our inner person is covered with the reality of Christ. And as we'll see now in Colossians 3, and in Ephesians 4, that we're to put on the new self, which means that though we put on Christ, we don't lose our identity. We are actually ourselves. But now, born again in Christ, we're new selves. And this is the most marvelous gift that anybody could be given. So we also saw in John 14 that the Lord said that if we love Him and keep His word, that Him and the Father will make their home with us, or abode with us. And that is a covering as well. You know, in some way, you know, it's an abode, it's a house, but it's a house that the Father and the Son have built with us. But he said, remember, if you love me and keep my word. In the armor, the belt is truth. The first thing listed that Paul lists in Ephesians 6 is the belt of truth. It was generally an apron, but something that was tied around the waist. And when you tied something around your waist, you got everything in there nice and tight so that you could run. And it really means to be ready for action. And that, the truth, you know, is it is absolutely necessary. So if you love me, you'll keep my word. And by the word of God, the universe was created. The word of God is God. So it's not just information. It's a reality of God's mind. And that when we keep that and we're faithful to it, it produces in us a certain life. Because the word of God, again, is alive and powerful. So it produces in us, if we're faithful to it, and that means we have to apply it. And that's what Paul's going to get into pretty deeply here in Colossians 3. So verse 1 again, which we started this yesterday. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's writing to believers when he says, if you have been raised up, he's not really asking, actually he's not at all, asking believers to examine themselves to see if they have eternal life. If you're a believer in Christ, this is true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been raised up with Christ. We call this a first-class condition, if, and it's true. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, I don't have to get a telescope and look into the heavens to find these things. This is the heavens here are used as a source of what these things are, right? Christ said, I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. The source of our life is with him. And it's not found here on earth. It's with him, and always has been and will be. And so, as he says, we're not to set our minds on the things of the earth. And that's pretty clear. We're easily deceived by that and distracted by the things of the earth, but we're not to set our minds upon them. For you have died, if that's why, because you've been raised up with Christ, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So this revelation of this life is when Christ is revealed. The fact that your life is hidden with Christ in God doesn't mean it's hidden from you. It's not hidden from us. It's right here in the Word of God for us to take in as much of it as we can. It couldn't be hidden from us. If it was, we couldn't live it. And we're commanded to live it. We're commanded to live it well. And so it's not hidden from us. It's hidden from the world. So when Christ is revealed, and when is that? That's the second coming of Christ. We'll all be revealed with him. I mean, this means this is an eternal thing. This is, you know, Paul is bringing in what he did in Romans 13. He told us in Romans 13 that the day of light is coming. And it's actually a day closer than it was yesterday. We talked about it yesterday, the second coming of Christ. Well, he didn't come last night, or the rapture didn't happen last night. So we're a day closer. And Paul uses that to motivate us. Because one of these days it's going to be here. And whether it's our death or the return of Christ or the rapture of the church, it's going to be here. When Christ is revealed to the world, we're all going to be revealed with him. And no matter what you're doing, nobody's going to point at you and say, hey, look at that person in that resurrection body. I wonder if they're spiritual or not. I wonder if they have a spiritual life. Well, of course you do. You could be standing there picking your nose. I don't know if you'll do that in resurrection body, but maybe you will. Or maybe it'll just look like it. But you'll be spiritual. In our day and age, if you're just sitting there doing nothing, I don't know, reading the newspaper, looking at your cell phone, whatever. People can't look at you and say, you know, are you spiritual right now? They can't read your mind. And outwardly, we look like the same old bag of bones that we were before salvation. And so It's hidden to the world. And that's just a reality. Even in your own heart, when you are being very, well, you know, in love with God and walking with God and thinking the thoughts of God, still people can't see them. So when Christ said to us, be a light to the world, he said, you are the light of the world, and let your light shine before men. He didn't leave it there and make us guess what it means to have our light shine. He said in Matthew 5 that we are to show our good works, and then they will glorify your Father in heaven. So when we do good works, the revelation of our spiritual life will be there. But we don't have the opportunity to do good works in front of others 24/7. So our life is revealed, but in a limited way, the spiritual life. But it's not hidden from us. And hopefully, because we're also, we are a light to the world, and therefore we're witnesses of Christ and his gospel to the world, that hopefully a lot of people see the light that is in us, or the light that is us, I should say. So verse 5 now says, therefore. And therefore, it was like we say, what's the therefore, therefore? It always refers to what's behind it, you know, what has come before. This is why we try not to read passages out of context, because if you just started reading at verse 5, you wouldn't know what the therefore was there for. But the reason it's there is because you and I have been raised up with Christ and our old life is dead. So he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. This verb is nekroo, where we get nekros. Nekro means death. And by the way, it's a command. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, not upon you. The wrath of God will not come upon a believer because the believer is righteous. The wrath of God comes upon sin. And that's what is listed here. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed amounts to idolatry. God is going to judge the world for its sin. And our sins have been judged on Jesus Christ. those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be judged on their own merits, and they'll have none, because none of us do. And when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, right, the believers and unbelievers are separated, but then at the end of time, the whole thing is destroyed, as we've seen this week. I think it was this week. Was it yesterday or Sunday? But everything's going to be destroyed. Nothing will be left, because it's a sinful world. And so the wrath of God comes upon mankind because of these things. We have to make sure we understand that it does not come upon us who are believers. So Paul says, now you also, or verse 8, but now you also. Sorry, I missed verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And Paul here is referring to our lives as unbelievers. We had no other option as unbelievers except that sinful life. But now, even though we are still committers of sin, we have been delivered from that life. And so he says in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. And that is another command. So the command is to two commands here. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin, and to put aside. And then he runs into other sins: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anger, it's pointed at others. Wrath, at others. Malice, at others. I guess sometimes we're angry at ourselves. But mostly when anger is a problem, it's at others. Slander, of course it's for others. And abusive speech for others. And the heart of compassion is in contrast to that. And that heart is the one that is the new self, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're told, put on Christ, put on the armor, put on the new self. The new self, why is the new self like Christ? Because it's in him. It's modeled after him. It is in his image. So it doesn't make us gods, but we're like him as believers. So put on Christ, put on the armor, put on the armor of light, put on truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, the word of God, and faith. These are all things of God that we put on. What is contrary to that is what is listed here. And again, we find them in two categories, like we did in Romans 13. And I couldn't think of that word that I read some time ago from C.S. Lewis. And I looked it up. It's diabolical. And I love that. There's animal lust. This is C.S. Lewis, but I love the distinction he uses. Animal lust, which is like immorality, sexual passion, impurity, passion, evil desire. Then there's diabolical lust. And he uses that as like greed or lust for wealth or power. You could look like a fine, cleaned up person and have diabolical lust swimming around in your soul. And no one would see it. Animal lust is usually seen eventually. And so is the other, eventually, if we wait long enough. That's why Christ said, you'll know them by their fruit. But notice, Paul does the same thing here. He divides them into two camps. We have the animal lust, the diabolical lust, or we could say the fleshly lust and the mental lust. And these are in complete contrast to what we are in Christ. And that's the point he's making. And the reason why I'm making it again is because Paul makes it again and again, as does Peter, as does John. They never tire of repeating it. And it's the same thing that the leaders of Israel faulted Isaiah for way back in somewhere around 750 B.C., almost 3,000 years ago. And they faulted Isaiah for continuing to teach the same lessons that seem to them made for little kids. They're like, we're adults. This is in Isaiah 28. We won't read that part, but that's when they say, we keep hearing from Isaiah a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line. Come on, we're smarter than this. We don't need your constant blabber about sin, righteousness, God, flesh. We don't need it. We're too smart for that. And yeah, it's so funny that the first attack against the truth in the early church was Gnosticism. Gnosticism means knowledge, or the ism of knowledge. And it was these intellectuals who thought they were above. They said, we're way smarter than Paul. Paul is the same thing. Paul said to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with, a speech that would dazzle you, although he could have. I didn't come to you. I came and spoke to you simply to convey what the message of truth is. We see it when Christ speaks all the time. When Christ teaches, it's simple, simple. And this, again, is simple. We have to master it in life. And, that's one of the schemes of the devil, is to be caught up in high, high intellectualism. Which, Christ said, be like little children, didn't he? And he didn't tell us to be stupid, but he told us, because kids are dumb. But, he told us to have a simple truth and have a faith in it, like a child does. Now, an interesting point here before we move on from this sentence, these two sentences, it looks like three, is that when he says consider dead, this word consider dead is only used, or this verb, in two other places in the New Testament, and both of them describe Abraham. And it says that Abraham, when he was 99 years old and his wife was 90, that he considered his body dead. But he wasn't dead, he was sexually dead. God told him that he was going to have a child. God said, you're going to have a child next year. And both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God. And so when we see considered dead, think of Abraham considering, you know, I'm going to make a baby at 99 years old. Yeah, sure you are. You know, so that's what we're to have that same attitude towards our flesh. It is no longer a possibility. Galatians 5:1 and 5:13, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm." This is our same, well, we're not there yet. That's the next command to do. We have be strong, put on, and then stand firm. This is the exact same verb. Paul uses it here. He says, look, we're free, stand firm, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery he speaks of here is salvation by works, impressing God by works, not living under grace, and also living under sin. As he says in verse 13, oh, that's the next one. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And this is the same message that we'll see right now in Galatians 3. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So, by faith, we wrap our souls. This is put on Christ now. By faith, we wrap our souls in the person of Christ, which is, yes, we could have an image. Again, you could picture Jesus Christ being wrapped around your soul in some way. But we must not forget that it is his way. You can't separate him from who he is. His way, his manner, his thoughts, his desires, his love, his service, just to mention a few. For us, you know, we're wishy-washy. Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're not. So you can't really characterize who we are by what we do or what we think. We are new creatures in Christ, but we don't always behave that way. Christ is who he is and acts who he is, and he never faltered at that. And so only for him can we say, if I'm clothed with Christ, I'm clothed with his virtue. Right? You couldn't say that about me or you, because our virtue can be, we can have a lack of at times. But for him, you can't separate him like with God. God is light. God is life. God is spirit. God is righteous. God is just. And he always is. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. So verse 9 now. So we consider members of our earthly body as dead. We put aside all of those sins that Paul had listed. He continues, do not lie to one another. He said the same thing in Ephesians 4. Do not lie to one another. And that's a command, by the way. Since you laid aside. Now, when we get back to Ephesians 4, we can't. There's no time stamp. When Paul says, lay aside the old man or the old self in Ephesians 4, he uses an infinitive. He doesn't use that here, not to get overly complicated on you, but he uses a past tense here. It's an aorist. It's an aorist middle participle. Since you laid aside, and he speaks of, and this is important, very important theologically, that have I laid aside the old man and the aunt or the old woman, the old self, we'll keep it that way. And here he writes that you have, that it's already been done. That's what an aorist is. An aorist is a past tense. So since you had laid, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, that takes us back to verse 1, where he, since if you have been raised up with Christ, verse 3 says, for you have died with Christ. So, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on, another aorist, another past tense, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And that being renewed is present tense. So now we move from, you put him on, put her on, put him on when you believed in Christ, and now it's being renewed. And that renewance is very important. Notice what the renewing is, to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So this new self is to be renewed by the knowledge of God. So as new creatures, as new selves, every time we come to the Word of God, we put our faith in it, we learn it, and it renews us. It makes us new, newer. So anyway, in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, like he says, put on the new self. It's not a command, but he doesn't use an aorist. He doesn't use a past tense. In Ephesians 4, he says put on. And so it's like Paul is telling us two different things. We have put it on. We need to put it on. And both of them are true. So when I'm not behaving well, I turn to a Colossians 3, get my confidence, or we do this in our hearts, or go to your Bibles. I have put on the new man, right? Right. I have put on the new man. Then go to Ephesians 4 and see that this means that I put on a life that matches what I have put on when I believe, when Christ made me new. All right? So now that new self is renewed to a true knowledge. This is why it's so important. We keep returning to, in a way, renewed is this word means to make new, or maybe even we could think of it as refreshed, that we return to the Word of God and refresh ourselves to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So who made the new creature, the new self? Not you, not me, but him. And the one who created them is the one who has the knowledge about him or her. And so that's why we return to the Word of God to be renewed. In other words, the new self and the Word of God match each other. And so, and then he says in verse 11, a renewal in which there's no distinction. Now, we live in a multicultural world, and in the first, and it's still, there's a lot of racism that goes around. It's generally not the ones that the progressives really jump on top of, but we'll leave no political soapboxes for me today. But a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. And in the first century, you know, racism was just flat out accepted. Like, you warred over this, which, you know, for a long time it's been like that. And in certain places of the world, it's still like that. It's not like that here in America, as much as they want to convince us that it is, but it's not. But then in the first century Rome, you know, he says circumcised and uncircumcised. How did Jews look at Gentiles and Gentiles at Jews? Just the fact that you were a Jew, a Gentile couldn't stand you. Jews were told, you don't even touch them, go near them. They had a name for the Gentiles, were the goyim. You know, you don't go near them. So Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian. The barbarians were called that because they spoke a language that no one could understand. Scythian, slave and freeman? Right? That's the two ends of the spectrum in class in society and socioeconomic position. And Paul says here, there's no distinction. So it doesn't matter who you are. Believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new self. And that new self is in the image of Christ. God reveals that we retain our individual personality and that our born-again self is a new creation. So we get, you know, are we absorbed into Christ? Yeah, we are. It's said that way. We're in him and he's in us. But it's not like a drop of water into an ocean. We don't lose our identity. And I find that really quite marvelous. How could God control us all? Like, we're all so different. You know, why wouldn't he just absorb us all, make us carbon copy little Christ? But yet we retain our individualism. So at some level, we'll be all the same in heaven, and at another level, we'll be all different. I don't know how that works, but I know it's going to work. So notice at the end of verse 11, he says, but Christ is all and in all. So again, if we put on Christ and then we don't see this put on the new self, we might think we lose our individuality. By the way, if you go into heaven losing your individuality, some have taught, and I've heard this various places, that we lose our memory because this is a sinful world and we can't have thoughts of sin up there. So the whole thing's wiped clean like a hard drive. But there's a problem with that because the Word of God is forever. So it says, and there's a lot of mention of some nefarious bad things going on in this Word. I mean, David's adultery with Bathsheba is going to be in here. Yeah. So we can go up to David and say, well, that was dumb. Paul's murdering Christians before he became a believer. All the failures. Peter denying that he knew the Lord. I said, Pete, what were you thinking? But, you know, that's all going to be here. Fortunately, my sins and yours are not in the Word of God. The fact that if we get absorbed and lose our individuality, we'd lose our memory, and therefore we'd lose ourselves. Like if you woke up in heaven and you weren't you, it just doesn't work. Because when you believed in Christ, you believed in Him as an individual. Jesus says He calls His sheep by name. You know, and we all receive a new name in heaven. There's a lot of things that Scripture revealed to us that we don't lose our identity. Now, moving on. The new self is the inner person and is holy. So again, going back to verse 1, you're alive with Him. Your life is hid with Him. It's not on the earth, so don't seek for the things of the earth. Find your life in Him. But it's not hidden to you. It will be hidden to the world at times. Lay aside all that nonsense of sin and put on the new self. Well, sorry. That was Ephesians 4. Colossians 3, you have put on the new self and you have laid aside the old self. And because you have done that, now comes the life. Well, we've already seen the life. The first we've seen is thou shall not. Right? So the immorality, sensuality, lying, anger, all of it. We've seen that. Part our life is not that. But, you know, we're tempted by those things. So those are the resist and say no. And now you've got the other end. Because I'll tell you, there's a certain segment, I'm sure, of Christian society that would say, well, look, I am not immoral, and therefore I'm okay in my spiritual life. And that's if you're not immoral, that's good. It's a good thing. But if you're not immoral, but yet you don't pursue the things that make for love and peace and service, then you have no spiritual life. You're lying to yourself. And both of these go hand in hand. So Paul continues in verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, and that means election, holy and beloved, and that means forever, but notice what we are, holy and beloved, then he says, put on, and this is a command. So you have laid aside the old, you have put on the new. The new is being renewed by the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you've come from because you're all in Christ if you're believers. And now, as those who have been chosen of God, and you know this why, because you've believed in Christ as your Savior, you're holy and beloved, right? Paul has no doubt that all believers are holy and beloved. Now, holy means sanctified. Now he's going to give us commands, just like he did in Ephesians 4 and 5. But he knows that we don't, that not everybody follows these commands, but yet he claims that we're holy. That means we're set apart unto God forever. So he says, command, put on the bowels of compassion. But New American Standard does it right here. It should be a heart. That just doesn't sound right. The bowels of compassion just doesn't sound right. But the fact that he uses splagnon here means that it is and it has an emotional component to it. And I've heard this taught to me before too, that there's no emotion in the Christian way of life, and it's just simply not true. I don't know how you have compassion without emotion. And yeah, so it's a response. And also, and this was taught rightly to me, that you don't have to feel like doing it. And some would say, well, I don't really feel like being compassionate right now, so I don't have to. And that's wrong as well. So, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And by the way, the Greek word for forgiveness has the root charis in it. Charis is the Greek word for grace. When you're forgiving, you're being gracious. So again, what are we putting on? It's a command. It's an active command. We put it on. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that where he says there, if you have a complaint against anyone, it would seem to me that it's, in this case, like a legitimate complaint, maybe according to world standards, that I am the victim of a wrong. So what do I do with that? Do I fight back? No, not as a new creature. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Or the Greek word there is completeness. The perfect bond of completeness or unity is love. So above and beyond all these things, put on love, that divine love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Another command. Now, how do you, just to get on a slight little tiny tangent here, how do you command, follow the command to put peace in your heart? It's often times that peace is like joy. It's a response to something else. It's not, I can't say, well, if I'm completely agitated, that I can say, all right, peace, come now. Well, on one level, that's true. But on actually a true level of knowing and abiding in the Word of God, you can quickly find, and I say quickly, within minutes, I would think, if you took in little inner inventory and maybe in some prayer and find out what is agitating you, isolate that, now get truth and apply that, and then that agitation, if you apply the truth to it, would be gone. And so that's why it's called the peace of Christ ruling your hearts. And, I'm going to give whatever this thing is that is agitating me, I'm giving that to him. Let him deal with it. All right, what can I apply here? Well, there's another command coming up. Well, we could just read it. It's right here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as a command to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful is a command. Can I command myself to be thankful? If you think the right way, absolutely. So something's agitating you. What else? Okay, maybe you're not thankful for that, or him, or her, or it, or the circumstance. No, I'm not thankful for that. But what do I have in my life that I am thankful for? And you won't have to look far. So I want to focus on the thing that's making me agitated. Well, of course you do. It's the sickness of the flesh. It's like, you know, slowing down to watch a car crash and hoping there's gore. It's just a problem with the human race. We want to stew in self-pity. We want to stew in anger. But when these truths are known to us, and we know that, look, this life of anger and bitterness and stewing in things is not our life anymore. That's the life of the dark world. I've been delivered from that world. It's on account of those things that the wrath of God is coming. So that's not me anymore. And this is the striving that we have to do. That's why these things are commands. To put on a heart of, to be thankful for, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to put on the new self and put off the old. And again, on a day-by-day basis, you don't have to worry about doing it tomorrow, today. And that is fighting the good fight. Now, a lot of Christians, I say a lot, I don't know how many, they won't bother, they can't be bothered with all of that. And they live tossed here and there by waves. They're, you know, things are up, things are down, things are good, things are bad. This person is treating me like this, now they're treating me like that, and then they're over there, and they're over there, and they are at the mercy of the wind. And, you know, you're not going to be able, and if you're at the mercy of circumstances, how easily can the devil's schemes, you know, rule you? And this is not our life. Not anymore. So here we are. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, indeed, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Right? You're in his body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Command. It's another command. Now, we know how to do that one. Right, doing what you're doing now. But also applying it, you know, you're not going to really understand the Word of God unless you live it. So let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this we always get confused a bit, like are we to be singing to one another or just we're going to be communicating in psalms? And not at all. It means that the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs of the early church were chock full, like so many of them now, are chock full of truth. And so we, what, teach and admonish. Admonish here means to encourage one another with the truth. And then singing with thankfulness, and that's the word charis again. It's really singing with gracefulness, or the thankfulness for the grace of God, in your hearts to God. Now, I liken that in this passage to the belt of truth. Right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's a command, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with the word of God, singing with thankfulness to God with your heart. It is the belt of truth. It is that we're given the truth, and we're learning the truth, and we're living the truth. And that's the first piece of armor that Paul uses, girding ourselves with the truth. And then, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, and that's the breastplate of righteousness. Because righteousness in the armor is living righteously. So sing, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't mean you go around saying, in Jesus' name I'm doing this, in Jesus' name I'm doing that. It means that, you know, his character, his way, his virtue, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm following him, I'm glorifying him. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Really, one tiny section of the, of the New Testament epistles, and we've had to handle here multiple commands, multiple things not to do, multiple things to do, and all of it seemingly impossible, other than the fact that we've been made alive with Christ and our life is hid with Him in heavenly places. And look, who's going to do this who isn't completely sold out to it? I mean, you're gonna hear all this and say, let me sweeten the pot. There's going to be rewards in heaven. I'm going to sweeten the pot for you. There's going to be crowns. You get crowns, you get rewards. All right? And you say, yeah. As I always think of this one person that I knew well years ago. Now, there's nobody here in Oregon. This person does not listen to me, I know. So if it's somebody online and you're saying, is he talking about me? No, I'm not. But they had a certain lifestyle that I knew of that was sinful, and they heard the whole message. It was like a week long of pastors speaking about rewards in heaven. And they said, you know what, that's it. I'm done with this lifestyle. I want rewards. And it lasted a day or two. And they were right back in the lifestyle. And, you know, why? It's not hard to figure out. The rewards in heaven seem like a long ways away in a galaxy far, far away. Yeah? So do I have to change now? What about tomorrow? Wouldn't tomorrow be better? It's like dieting. Yeah, tomorrow's better. And that's what, you know, so motivations of heavenly rewards, although, it can be, but even that's not the motivation of, for us, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated or judged by Him. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a long way off, likely. But yet, that, regardless of what the rewards are, because He doesn't tell us. He said you're going to be recompensed for what you do, whether good or bad. And I said, well, all right, Jesus, tell me what you're going to give me if I do good. I mean, let's get it written down here. Let's get the contract in ink. What do I get? And He doesn't tell us anything. He just says you're going to stand before me. And now I understand that. I don't want to stand before Him and have Him say, man, that was bad. Meaning your life. What were you thinking? You know, we don't want that. And for this, I would think for the same reason you wouldn't want that is for the same reason that for some supernatural reason that you are completely sold out for this life. And it means denial of all kinds of earthly things at times. Well, if you're going to live this life and there's an enemy who is the devil, there's this conflict, and we're, you know, it's going to be very exciting to get into this conflict a little bit for us as we move along in this passage because, you know, the realm of darkness that is fighting against Jesus Christ, we used to be a part of it, and we're no longer are. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. So, you know, we're fighting on His behalf against His enemies being already delivered unto Him. We have nothing to lose. And what He is doing through these writers, through especially Paul, is showing us how to love that fight for no other reason than winning for Him, even though He's already won. In other words, I want to stand with the one that I love. And so we eventually, and if you're not completely sold out for this life and you would know it in yourself, maybe, and if you don't know it, I'd say talk to God in prayer about it and He'll reveal it to you. And maybe that's a hard pill to swallow. Maybe it's a sweet pill to swallow. I don't know. But if you keep learning of it, then you will be. Because there's nothing better for a purpose in life than this. I mean, you can see Paul here is convinced. Peter's convinced, John's convinced, many, many, many millions have been convinced. So, that's the Colossians 3 passage. Resisting sin and doing good both demand strength. Are they not both here? You can't do one without the other. The nouns that are describing this heart that you put on, you know, what are they? The heart that you put on are all towards others. So put on a heart of what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, sorry, and forgiving one another. As the Lord forgave you, forgive them. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That means with another. Now, the sins that we looked at were, that Paul wrote, anger, wrath. So the ones we put aside, there's put on, and here put aside in verse 7, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. That's towards others. So there's a nastiness towards others, which the world basks in, and the 24/7 news media makes billions of dollars in because people long to look at it. You know, blood sells, as they say. But here we towards another is this heart. It's towards others, and therefore it is of the love of Christ. So notice the nouns that are attributive of that. In animal lust, we have immorality, carousing, sexual promiscuity, drunkenness. That's not here. That was in Romans 13 that we were in yesterday. The diabolical lust is the jealousy, strife, money lust, power lust. Again, combining Romans 13 in this passage. And then emphasize in Romans 13, he said, make no provision for the flesh. And that was in reference to putting on Christ. So we have the same thing in both passages. This immorality, animal lust, diabolical lust, which is contrasted to putting on Christ. And here we have the very same thing, just different nouns, but the same thing of animal lust and diabolical lust in contrast to putting on two things here, the new self and a heart of compassion. So we'd really say this is a heart of love, or as I've put it, a heart of virtue, divine virtue. They're all the same. The armor of God, Christ, the armor of light, the heart of virtue, all of it referring to the same source of a godly life that has been gifted to us by God. So what about the believer who boasts about avoiding immorality but doesn't pursue what they're supposed to actively do? All right, you could become a monk, as many have, and say, look, I can't even do immorality. Yes, you can. You can do it in your heart. But, you know, I've separated myself from the world completely. But what have you done for others? Resisting sin and doing good both demand strength. Now, as we've seen, be strong was the first command in Ephesians 6. And be strong was passive, meaning that we receive the action of the verb. Right? That's why I have that on the board. It's passive in voice. We don't make ourselves strong. Strength comes from God. So how do we turn on the power? We saw that. Faithfulness, faith, and obedience. In the passages in the New Testament, Paul said, I was strengthened because I was faithful. I was strengthened because I had wisdom. Well, that's a source of strength. And, we didn't look at the sources of strength, which are Christ, the Spirit, the Father, and the Word. So you could say the Trinity and the Word are the source of strength. What we looked at was, how do I get it? And for us, it was faithfulness. If we are sold out on this and we desire to do what's right and to reject what's wrong, and we cling to faith to do that, God promises that we'll do it. Right? So we always used to have this question, you know, what do we do first? And when we were younger, I say we, me and others that were, you know, I was going to church with, we discussed this. You know, what do we do first? Like it was a formula. But, you know, what I failed to understand as a younger believer was that this is a life. We don't live life by formulas. You don't live your life by a formula. You know, even if you like to cook and you have most fun cooking when you don't have to read the recipe anymore. Right? If you've made something over and over, then you can just be a dash of that, a little of this. You say, yeah, that looks about right. That's when it becomes fun. It's not a life is not a recipe. What comes first? Well, it all comes together. You live it. We decide to do and live this no matter how hard it gets. And that's what this is about. That's what Ephesians is about, actually, the whole epistle. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the blessing of these truths to us, for the challenge of it. But also, Father, we should mention before we leave such a challenging teaching from you is that we are under your grace and that we are under your faithfulness and your patience. We don't always get this right, but we know that we must strive to get it right all the time. But we know that we're forgiven of you and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So though each of us at times are wretched before you, you have delivered us. And therefore, Father, we strive ahead to do what you have given, to do what you have called us to do. And by grace, we smile at the future and are not afraid to serve you with all our heart and soul. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Tell us why you had to hide.